May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of those who hope in you, be present and hear our prayers. And because in the weakness of our mortal nature we can do nothing good without you, give us the help of your grace, so that in keeping your commandments we may please you in will and deed, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Hosea, the 6th chapter. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them with my prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray Psalm 50 responsively. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God.
Not for your sacrifices do I forgive you, your burnt offerings I continually bring before you.
I will not accept a bull from your house, or goats from your fold.
For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills.
I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world of all that is in it is mine.
Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and make your garments as bulls.
Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 4th chapter. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel today is according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came, were sitting with him and his disciples. Now when the Pharisees saw this, they said, not to Jesus, but to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him and saying, "My daughter has just died. Come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed the synagogue leader with his disciples. And as they were going, a woman suddenly, who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, came up behind him and just touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the synagogue leader's house and he saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. And that's the gospel, the good news of the Lord. So we'll give this sound system a test here.
On.
On. Is it on now? I hope it doesn't start squawking at you. But anyway. I frankly was looking forward. I finished up my interim, kind of a tail end, easy going interim. They're after us. Finished up the tail end of an interim process at First Lutheran downtown last Sunday, and I was looking forward to some nice weekends off. I figured there was a little honeydew list at home, but I didn't know the honeydew involved preaching for her. And I think I know what really happened, though. Pastor Dale Bringman and I, during the week, had been riding and gotten together, and we were cooking up a plot between us that we were going to stand up during her sermon this weekend and kind of give her a little feedback as the thing was going. And I think she got wind of this somehow. And I hesitantly agreed, but then she went and lost her voice, so there was no question of it anymore. It was real nice of her. But anyway, it gives me a chance to share a little bit of our life together. I am a member of this parish, but since I've been installed here, I haven't been present on weekends. I was not installed here as a member, yeah. Not as a pastor, of course. We're into listening as we gather now that Easter is finished. The Easter season is finished. We're into listening this year to a pretty steady dose of the Gospel of Matthew. Then also we're going to have a period of time when we're going to be attentive to that Magna Carta of Lutheranism, Paul's letter to the Romans, which we heard a section of this morning again. And then today we heard a little bit from the prophet Hosea, and that was there because it was that prophet and that passage that Jesus quoted in the Gospel. I want you to learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He was just quoting the old prophet. I have lived in communities where tradition and keeping the traditions and being faithful to the way of life that we have built up over the generations has been one of the prime and big considerations. The last community I was in Charleston, South Carolina, was that way. Good people. But this was one of the driving, shaping spirits, attitudes that was there. If it, you know, we've done it this way, it's worked this way, we've never done it that way before, and so why change it now? We got to stay doing it this way. It works. It's worked. Whether it continues to work or not is another question, but it worked. You know, it's more or less working. But that was the dominant thing. Now, I've also been part of communities who could care less about what's going on before. That's old-time stuff. The world has changed. We're living in a different community, and, you know, we got to do things differently. We got to create something new that's suitable to this new world we're in. Now, I'm not in San Diego long enough to know which way this community goes, but I have a sense that almost all of California is that latter way. It tends to be that latter way, anyway. You know, who cares, you know, what went on back in the Midwest or wherever we came from? You know, we're here in California, and we're going to build something new. That is a major kind of community tension, a community issue, which every community in some way or the other has to come to terms with and deal with. Where are you going to land in that? That's what Matthew's one of the big things that, as Matthew collected the sayings and the teachings of Jesus and put them together in what we have inherited as Matthew's Gospel, it's one of the underlying themes that's going on there. And Matthew puts it together in these terms. Jesus is looked upon by an awful lot of people, including some Christians, as someone who doesn't care about traditions, goes his own way, creates a new kind of church and a new kind of religion, and he's not faithful to all the old ways we've done things. That's what he was looked on, and Matthew keeps insisting, no, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, which came before, which regulated our life. He came to fulfill it. In all kinds of different ways, Matthew tries to make that connection. Jesus is faithful to his roots. I don't know if you're familiar with, many of you are, I'm sure, maybe probably all of you, that Greek myth or that Greek story about Oedipus, who ends up, I don't get you into the whole story, but it ends up that Oedipus, as the story goes on, ends up unwillingly, unbeknowingly, as he builds his life, and he ends up killing his father. The generational struggle, the old and the new. That Greek myth was saying, in effect, that community, to stay alive, to go on, the way to do that is to abolish the old and raise up the new. Kill the last generation, in effect. Not physically necessarily, but for all it stood for, and raise up a new generation. You remember the story of Abraham? He had been rambling around in the tradition so long it almost got mythological. Probably did mythological terms in it. But the Abraham story, where he thought that in order to be faithful to his God, to be faithful to all God wanted of him, he had to take his only son, Isaac, his firstborn and only son. No, it wasn't his only, he had Ishmael, his firstborn son. He had to take and kill him. In order to be faithful, the old generation had to crush the new generation, keep it in place. Don't let this new stuff take over. And you can see Matthew's saying Jesus was leading in neither of those directions. Jesus was, in effect, embodying fidelity not to all the details of the roots, but to the core spirit that was there, that was driving and building up those roots. Paul uses that. Paul, a part of that Christian church, has the same thing to say. You know, says, Abraham, our root, our source, didn't even know what God wanted him to do. He didn't have the law. It wasn't even clear what God wanted him to do. But he was justified. He was right with God, because he trusted that somehow God was going to keep his promise to him. He didn't know how, didn't know what God wanted him to do, how God was going to do this, but he just said, I believe God will take care. God will keep his promise. And Paul observes, you know, it's that kind of trusting faith. That's what made Abraham right with God, because he didn't even know the law. Hadn't heard it yet. That's the struggle going on between the Pharisees and Jesus in the gospel today. And it's going to go on through all of Matthew's gospel. The Pharisees were good people. Really good people. Good, solid citizens of the community. The backbone of the community, if you want. They were the people who knew their traditions, they knew the teachings of Moses, they were very concerned about being faithful to that tradition, to put safeguards around it. There was how it had built up to what you eat and what you don't eat, what you wear and what you don't wear,
what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable behavior. It was all highly developed and highly refined, and they were very, very concerned and dedicated to keeping faithful to that. And they looked on Jesus, and Jesus seems to keep crossing their boundaries all the time. Jesus seems to ignore all their taboos. Well, what's he doing eating with sinners? These outcasts of society. These people that all the rest of us good people shun. There he is and sitting at the table with them. Inviting them to become part of his group, Matthew. And then he reminds them. What does he remind them of in that case? And he says, don't you remember? Learn what that teaching of the prophet came long ago in our roots, said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't need, as the psalm just said, I don't need your sacrifices, God says. I got more than anything you can give me. Learn mercy. Learn compassion. And Jesus further says, you know, I didn't come. And that means, in a sense, saying, God did not send me to the righteous. God sent me to the sinners. And then he's going walking along off to the synagogue officer's house, and this woman, who because of her illness, her flow of blood, was considered unclean. That was one of the taboos. You know, you don't contact, physically, no contact with such a person. The woman knew this. Jesus knew it. The crowds around him knew it. And so the woman thinks, maybe I can just, unknown, unbeknown, touch the hem of his garment, his cloak, and I know there's the power in him to make me well. Jesus turns and says, another gospel says, he felt the power go out of him. Matthew doesn't say that. And, Jesus turns and he said, woman, your faith, your trust has healed you. And then he goes on to the synagogue leader's house. And of course, the synagogue leader very well knew what was taboo, what was acceptable boundaries, and what wasn't. And he came, in spite of that knowledge, and he asked Jesus to come to his daughter who was dead. And for anyone in that society to have physical contact with a dead body made you unclean. Synagogue leader knew that. Jesus knew that. But he went. Crossed the boundaries, ignored the taboos. But kept fidelity to his religious roots and traditions. He reached back and said, it's mercy, it's life-giving, it's compassion, it's forgiveness. It's trust in God. That's the heart and the core, the driving force of our tradition, of our roots. And whenever our practice drives us away from that, then we need to re-examine our practice. And that always happens. It constantly happens in every community we are going to ever be part of. There's going to be, on one hand, that desire to keep fidelity to our roots and our traditions, and to have acceptable behavior and unacceptable behavior, but oftentimes, it always, eventually, gets to the point where that drives us to becoming self-righteous and judgmental and put down other people who don't happen to fit that mold. We don't have room for them in our life. And when we get to that point, we've lost our roots. We've kept the law, but lost our roots. Jesus invited the sinners to sit at table with him. Aren't you glad? I sure am. He's going to do it for us right now. You and I, in the next half hour, are going to be invited to sit at table with Jesus. He sets the table for us. Not for those who are well, who think they're just fine, but those who know they're sinners. In my humble estimation, one of the shallow things about our contemporary American culture, religious scene, and it affects all kinds of things in our life together, is this immature sense that people are either good or bad. There's the good people, and then there's the evil people. You're one or the other. And of course, there's always that tendency to think, I'm the good one, and people who are like me are the good folks. Although once in a while, it gets the other way too, and we end up saying, I'm so bad. Shame starts taking over in our life, driving us. But it's the shallowness of thinking it's either got to be we're one way or the other, as individuals, as churches, as communities. We're either good or we're evil. The more mature thing was well stated by Luther. He had a real deep sense of that. He said, every individual, every church, every community is always at one and the same time, saint and sinner. He used the Latin term, simul justus et peccator. Saint and sinner. And the only healthy place for us to be in our spirit is not to deny our sinful dark side, to face it, admit it, to own up to it. It's part of us. And know that the mercy of God is greater. We can go on, not because we feel, I got my life pretty good order, all good shape, so I can trust it. No. The trust is, I realize I'm a mix of good and bad. And my confidence comes from the mercy of God. So Jesus invites sinners like you and I to sit at table with him.